All righty. Well, most of you have made it back in here. Appreciate you being in here promptly at 11:06. No, but good. Well, we are looking forward to another teaching from the Word of God. Appreciate Alex being here again. Let me pray once more and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we are again grateful to you. It is such a blessing from you to have your word. And thank you for Alex and his study and preparation from your word. And we pray again that you'd give him the strength for another hour, and pray again for our hearts to be open and responsive to hear your word. So we commit this time to you. Amen. So now, a man who needs no further introduction. Thank you.
Say more nice things about me.
He is amazing.
Then I'll come back. If you say bad things about me, I'm not coming back. I have to come back because my relatives treat us like we're kings and queens. So, would you open your Bibles to Acts 20? And let's look at verse 17, Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know," that's a key statement, "you yourselves know that from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time." In other words, they observed him for 3 years. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came to me through the plots of the Jews." So I've entitled this message, and you'll see it on the screen here. You do not have a handout. "The Amazing Power of Human Example to Influence People for God." Now, this Acts 20 is truly an amazing passage. There's nothing else comparable to this passage in the New Testament. It's a special gift that God has given to us, Paul's sermon to the Ephesian elders. Tim Keller says this, "I think it would be hard to disagree with the view that he, Paul, is one of the 6 or 7 most influential leaders in the history of the human race, one of the most influential people in history." So, what Paul says here is extremely important, and what Luke wrote 2,000 years ago is as relevant today as when he gave this on the shores of Miletus. Again, there is no other passage comparable to this where Paul speaks directly to the leaders of the church. And it begins with, "You know how I lived among you." So Paul meets, he has the Ephesian elders come down to the shores of Miletus, and he presents to them himself. And he says to them, "You yourselves know." 3 times he says this. Although he says it 3 times, there are 22 verses. Only 4 or 5 are a direct exhortation. All the other verses are his example, how he lived. And that's what he says. "You know how I lived among you the whole time." In other words, Paul knew that the Ephesian elders needed a role model. They needed an example. The power of example of action, not simply words, is what people remember for a lifetime. So Paul is presenting himself as a role model for the elders to follow. I've heard many, many sermons in my life. There's very few I really actually can remember. But I can remember very vividly certain people in my life that changed my life. That you never forget. There's something about example, and this is what he's going to be talking about here, a role model to imitate. Like Jesus, Paul lived among the people. His life was an open book for all to read. He didn't ride into the city on a white horse lecturing on theology or church growth or evangelism. He was not a classroom academic who lectures several hours a day. He was a missionary on the front line of spiritual warfare. He was a missionary who loved the people and shepherded the churches, evangelist, a man of prayer, a spiritual mentor, an influencer for God. Now, the call to follow, the call to follow. In his letter to the Corinthians, he offers himself as a role model. And he says this, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Now, this is not a statement of pride. This is a statement of fact that he was an imitator himself of Christ. And there was nothing he enjoyed more than seeing Christian people imitate Christ. And he puts himself out there as one who imitates Christ and follow him. Actually, all of you should be able at one time or another to be able to say this to your children, your spouse, and others. Follow me, because I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm following the word of the Lord. In Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul writes this, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is a great thing for your church. What's the purpose? Why you come this morning? Wouldn't it have been better if you slept in? Maybe go to the zoo today or take a nice hike or something? Why'd you come here? Well, so that you will learn to be mature in Christ. And then he says this, "For this I toil, struggling with all," now get this, his energy that he, God, powerfully works within me. That is really an important statement. He struggles, he toils to bring his converts to Christ's likeness, but he does it with the power God gave him. So remember that. In your service for the Lord, it's the power he gives us, him in us, working these things. So yes, we notice the divine and the human. We struggle, we toil to bring people to maturity, but we do it the strength he gives us. In 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17, earlier in the book, he says, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." Again, this is not a statement of pride. It's a statement of how people learn. Be imitators of me. That is why I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. He's holding himself out as a role model of distinctive Christian leadership. And if you read the life of Christ, he gives us principles that are completely contrary to what the world says. The greatest is a servant. Now, he does this throughout his epistles, and I want to very quickly take you through these verses that emphasize role modeling, imitation, example, because human example is what ultimately affects people for a lifetime. And if you're a preacher and you don't have the right example, no one's going to really listen to you. The life and the teaching must go together. So let's look at some of these wonderful verses. They should all be on the screen here. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 and 6. You know. That's the same thing he said in Acts 20. You know, three times, you know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia. So he says the same thing here. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, this might seem a little irreverent, doesn't it? You became imitators of us and then the Lord. Don't you think he should have said, you became imitators of the Lord and us? Don't you think? No, you don't think that. Well, anyway, this is how life works. This is how life works. You see people who are living the Christ-like life, the cruciform life. You see them, and then you realize, oh, well, they're modeling Christ. That's how you learn. And as you're going to see in a moment, real learning starts with modeling. It starts with watching others, your parents, your peers, your heroes, your teachers. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And then 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 and 9, for you yourselves know, here we go again, now get this, how you ought, this is an imperative, this is a command, you ought to imitate us. He's just not offering himself as a role model, he is saying you ought to do this, you're compelled to do this, imitate us. That's quite a different statement. It was not because we do not have a right to financial support, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. In other words, Paul said, we had a right to receive money for the service that we were doing. We had a right, but we didn't use that right. We didn't take money from you. We wanted to show you an example of hard work. We work, we provide for ourselves, and we give you the gospel free of charge. But here's what I want you to notice here. To give you in ourselves an example to imitate. In other words, my friends, this is his strategy. This was planned. This was his principle of teaching and education. To give you in ourselves an example to imitate how to live the Christian life. That's pretty powerful. And then Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me. In other words, do this with others, not just alone, as a church. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So in other words, you join with other believers together, imitating Christ, but then you look out there and you go, boy, that guy, he is such a faithful Christian. He really follows the Lord's teaching. And so you find people who are following the Lord, you'll learn through them. In other words, modeling, imitation. And then Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. He's a walking, talking example of Jesus. And you'll be looking at that and looking at other people who are like that and learning from them. And then to young Timothy, and he says the same thing to Titus, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. In other words, in all these dimensions of life, you are placing yourself out there for others to follow as an example. Because people need examples. Young people particularly need examples. Now, something very, very similar is said in the book of Titus, the second chapter. Titus was to present himself as a role model for people to follow. And then we have Hebrews 13:7. We're out of Paul's letters now. Remember your leaders, it appears they're dead now, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider, in other words, think, observe, ruminate, consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. The people who presented you the gospel originally lived a certain kind of life. Observe it. Consider it. And now imitate it. A little bit of effort here. Actually, something very similar is said in Hebrews 6:12, which is not on the screen, that you do not become sluggish. Interesting, in the book of Hebrews, several times he talks about being dull of hearing, sluggish. A Christian can get dull of hearing and sluggish and good old-fashioned lazy. that you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So you've got this twice in this book. But then if you go back to the book of Proverbs, you have the same concept of the father and the son. And the father says to the son, let your eyes observe my ways. That's actually how life is lived. You think of how much you learned from your parents. When you were a child, a baby, you did not read books. You didn't even have a watch. How did you learn to speak? How did you learn to live? Where did your ethics come? Your attitude comes? Your parents have you for many years, and they teach you a lot just by watching, observing. I find now, as a man at a certain age, which I'm not going to tell you, don't be nosy, I copy things of my father from many years ago. My wife will even say, that's what your father would say. I'm not trying to copy my father, but I copied my father because that's the way it happens. But let me give you the greatest example of all. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 13, 4 to 17, Jesus did something that shocked the apostles, shocked them. They even refused to let him do this. He gets down on his knees and he cleans their dirty feet. And Peter says, you're not going to do that to me. I got a lot of pride, you know. But Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, their Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought, imperative, command, ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So one of the greatest teachings of Jesus is this, the greatest is a servant. You all know that. It's in almost every gospel. The greatest is a servant. But now he illustrates it. Powerful illustration. Because only slaves wash dirty, stinky feet. That's what Jesus did. And the apostles were so stunned by the thing, they said, no, you can't do that to us. But he says, well, if I don't do this to you, you have no part with me. Okay, wash my whole body. Jesus said, you don't need washing. You just need your feet cleaned. But he says, I give you an example. If the teacher and the Lord washed feet, you know what? You can clean those dishes up out there. You could come here and clean the toilets. You could, because that's what I would do. So again, we're back to modeling. We're back to following example. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 5:3. Be examples to the flock. Be examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5:3. Don't be domineering over the flock. Don't be big shots over the flock. Be examples to the flock. John Wooden is a legendary basketball coach and is well known for this statement he made. And I'll read it twice because it summarizes everything I just said to you. The most powerful leadership tool you have is your personal example. I'm going to read it again. The most powerful leadership tool you have is your personal example. There's certain things in life you cannot learn by reading a book, taking a course in college. You learn only by watching and by example. The example of your parents, the example of your peers, your teachers, your heroes. We are copying people all the time, and we don't even want to admit it, but we copy much more than we realize. And Paul is saying, I gave you my life as an example of the teachings of Christ and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you also need to be mindful that people are watching you. Did you ever think of that? People are watching you and they're learning, both good and bad, from watching you. Your spouse is watching you, your children, your grandchildren, people at church, people at work, people in the neighborhood, relatives. They're observing your behavior and example. I read once that everyone has at least 75 people in their circle of people, which would be people at work, people in church, relatives, neighbors, at least 75. Some of you here may have hundreds of people in your circle of influence. People you are touching as they watch you and learn from you, even though they don't know they're doing it, they're doing it. You're doing it all the time. People are doing it to you. So I'm saying you are a spiritual influencer. So one time at our church, the young people were leading the music, and they got a little bit too loud, I guess. I had nothing to do with the music, nothing to do with it. But they got a little too loud and rambunctious or something. And after they were done, the church service was done, I saw this man coming at me. Since I knew him, I knew what was going to come. So he comes up to me, and he's inches from my face. I could feel the spit coming out. And he goes, "You are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for ruining our worship." Well, by the Holy Spirit's power, I knew, don't say anything. I just knew, don't say anything. Don't threaten him. Don't start World War III in the church. So I didn't say anything. So finally, he gets done breathing real heavy, and he goes, "Well, at least you're open-minded," and walks away. Now, I knew through the indwelling Holy Spirit, do not fight back, do not push back, just be quiet. And I knew the man. I knew he's very emotional, and this really bothered him. And it's better he did it to me than to young people, because then we might have to take action. But love covers, and so I just covered it, knowing the brother. Now, I didn't think of this at the time, but people were standing all around me. I don't remember if my wife was there or not. She'll have to tell you. But fellow elders were there. So let's say I pushed him back because he's right in my face. Or let's say I curse at him. Or I make insulting remarks. People are standing there. What do you think they're going to think if I push this, and he's an older man, if I pushed him back like that? Get away out of my face. Their view of me. But I didn't do anything. I just let him express himself to me, and then he walked off. The people there are watching. They don't even realize they're watching, but they're watching, and they're making a judgment about me. How do you handle a man who's in your face like that, and you could feel the spit coming into your face? Well, I didn't do anything. I just took it. So their view of me would go up, and that's what's happening all the time. You don't even realize it. You get into a fight with your spouse, your children are watching, the grandchildren are watching, friends are watching. They have a whole different view of you. So in other words, every time you have one of these situations, you're an influencer. You're a model. People are seeing this is how you handle such a situation, especially in difficult situations. So remember this. People are watching you. And they may not even realize it, but they're learning from you how to live the Christian life and how a Christian reacts to these things. Example gives us powerful memories. So let me illustrate this. I was not raised in a Christian home, and we went to a very liberal Presbyterian church. No one carried, even the pastor didn't carry a Bible. What would you need the Bible for? They didn't even believe it. So anyway, I got saved at a Bible camp, and I was given a beautiful black Scofield Bible. I learned, this is how you hold it, by the way. You got to know how to hold your Bible, right over your heart, like this. So, when I was 16, my parents let me leave the church, and people from a little small church, we didn't have more than 50 people, but it was connected to the camp where I got saved, they said they would come pick me up every Sunday morning and Sunday evening, two different services. My parents said, "That's great. As long as they'll take you there, that's good." I remember now, I'm going back 60 years, and right now I can close my eyes and I can remember the very first time going into a Christian church. And the first thing I noticed is everyone had a Bible. There was no one without a Bible. Now, in the Presbyterian church, you would be considered like a religious freak or something carrying a Bible. That's what the pastor's supposed to do. And he even doesn't do it. So I can remember now, 60 years ago, how they sang. Interesting, I saw very quickly, they all knew the words of the songs they sang. They had sang them so many times. I can repeat those words today myself because music stays in the brain in a very special way. I can remember how they prayed. I can remember very vividly how they dressed. I can remember their love for me, because I was a new person. And I can remember going to Mrs. Ames' house and having the best spaghetti and meatballs possible. And her son became a lifelong friend of mine. Marilyn knows him very well. All these people became lifelong friends. I don't remember a single sermon. If you say, what was your best sermon there? I said, I don't really remember a single sermon. Now, let me, for those of you who are teachers, let me give you relief right now so you're not bitter at me. Even though I don't remember a single sermon, what I learned is in my frame of reference. It's in there, and it formed my thinking and my mind and my beliefs, okay? So although I don't remember a single sermon, what I remember is the example. How these people looked, how they dressed, how they reverenced for the Lord, and their example, and how they loved on me and came and picked me up every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening for the evening meeting. They would come and get me. The power of the influence of these memories, they don't go away. So that's the power of example, and why example is so important. And that's why it was part of Paul's strategy. This is how he would teach people, his example. He would live what he taught. And if you don't live what you taught, people aren't going to really listen to you. You lose influence. We are all spiritual influencers. Let's just look at a few of the examples of Paul's influence and what he emphasizes. We could go through the whole chapter, and there's much there. I'm just going to pick a few of the key influences that he wants them to remember, because that's what he asked them to do. You yourself know how I lived among you. In other words, remember how I lived. Remember my example, okay? Let's just look at a few of them here. First of all, humility, tears, and persecution. I served the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Now, the word I served the Lord, that is a word that means served as a slave. Doulos, you know, is slave. This is the verb form. Living, serving as a slave. Lowest rung on the human scale. He said, I served the Lord, and here's the first thing he says, with all humility. Notice the word all humility. In other words, humility touched every aspect of his life. Now, here's what's interesting. He doesn't, before the elders, do what I think we would do. We would review our successes, our brilliant intellect, indomitable zeal, heavenly vision, extraordinary miracles, divine authority. That's what he could have done. But he says, first thing, I serve like a slave with all humility. That sets the tone for the rest of the message. Should set the tone for us. But actually, it comes directly from Christ. This is what our Lord taught in the Gospels. Humility, servanthood, brotherhood, Christ-like love, right? Those are those four basic categories. Well, Paul is saying the same thing. I serve like a slave with all humility. He's just Christ-like example, and you ought to follow that. And then with tears, his tears. Well, you know, pastoral work is emotional work. You're dealing with people's lives, and you're dealing with a lot of sin, and you're dealing with a lot of problems. If you're like me, you've got problems. Well, in pastoral work, you deal with people's situations, and it will bring you to tears at times. And then he talks about the persecution. Now, why is he starting here? What is he doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's preparing them. So in the United States Army, they have a term. It used to be preparedness, but I think now they use the term readiness. So let's say the Russians attack us, and we can see now the missiles are coming towards America. Atomic missiles are coming. And all of a sudden, the soldiers go, what do we do? Well, I don't know what to do. No. Ready. They are ready in minutes, not hours, not days, minutes. Planes will be in the air. They will try to intercept all these things. Why? preparedness, readiness. That is a key term in the military. Paul is preparing them. Readiness. Gentlemen, there will be emotional tears. It's going to be hard at times. You are going to be persecuted. And when I leave, the wolves are coming in. He was like a dam holding the wolves back. But whenever he left the church, right after he left, there would be the wolves coming in to disturb the flock, like you see in the book of Galatians. So, serving with humility, like a slave, there will be emotional tears, and there will be you will be persecuted for what you're doing. Be prepared. You shouldn't be shocked. What's going to happen? I'm telling you what's going to happen right now. It happened to me. It's going to happen to you. And then he looks at his teaching, the thoroughness of his teaching. That's the second thing emphasized here. Acts 20:20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Thoroughness in his teaching. And then he says the same thing in verse 27, should be on the screen. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So, what he says is, I never drew back, I didn't hold anything back, you got the full message. Now, why is this important? Because whenever the false teachers would come, they'd say something like this, yep, that Paul's a brilliant dude, there's no question about that, but he didn't give you the whole gospel. We'll give you the rest of the gospel, which is you must be circumcised and you must follow the law of Moses. There's Christians saying this today, right now. Well, when the Judaizers would come and they'd say this, you got half a gospel because you have to keep the law of Moses, Acts 15:1-2. They could say, no. Paul said he gave us everything. He didn't hold back anything. He didn't hold back to the difficult to understand parts. He gave us the whole gospel, everything. The whole counsel of God, which means from Genesis to Revelation. So there was no reason for the elders to go, boy, we didn't realize he held all this stuff back. No, he held nothing back. Now, here's a big truth. Notice the whole counsel of God. One of the problems we have today, and it's a growing problem because people are so busy, they are not reading their Bibles, and they don't know the whole counsel of God. It's important that you as a believer know Genesis to Revelation. You know the storyline. Michael Vlock has just come out with a book. I think it's 100 lessons. My wife and I are reading it. The storyline. It's the whole storyline. It's a story starting in Genesis 1:1 and it's in Revelation 22. And it's a developing revelation of God and of his salvation through the whole Bible. Well, the tragedy today is people have no idea of the storyline of the Bible. They're ignorant of it. Well, this is a good book to use for a devotional in the home. I think it's called Storyline, Michael Vlock. And there's 100 little tiny chapters. There's no more than 3 pages. They're usually 1 and 2 pages where he takes you through the events, like the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, takes you through all these events to show you the Bible has themes that go through the whole thing. It's the Holy Bible, not Bibles. We need to teach our people the whole counsel of God. Well, that's what Paul says. I gave you the whole counsel of God. I didn't hold back anything. You got everything Jesus taught me you have. And that's what should be true here, that you all have the whole teachings of Christ. And then we have next the devotion to the commission Christ gave him. Verse 24, one of the most beautiful passages on obedience and devotion to the Lord. Verse 24, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course, like running a course, like running a track, and the ministry, the commission, that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, he doesn't mean he's suicidal here. My life doesn't mean anything. What he's talking about is in comparison to the commission Christ gave me to give the gospel of the grace of God, my life doesn't mean anything. That's the most important thing in my life. That's what he's saying. And that should be true of us. The Lord's word should be the most important thing in our life and what he's given us to do. So that in comparison, there's nothing of value in my life outside of the commission he has given me. And here it is, the good news of the grace of God in salvation. And then next, his admonitions and warnings was another major thing. Verse 31, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish. Admonish is teaching in the correction aspect. Admonish everyone with tears. Alert, watchful, vigilant. He was constantly on top of warning people, wolves are coming. You're facing an enemy, as we just saw this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. And he does it with tears and constantly doing this. We need to warn you. You're in dangerous territory. You're in enemy-occupied territory. It's not neutral tones. There are demonic powers out to destroy you and your whole family. And then he moves towards the end, and he talks about disavowing greed or fleecing the flock. I was watching, I've seen this several times, these men on television and on radio, and they have a whole hour program. And the entire hour, they are begging for money and making false promises. Send money and you get 4 times the amount back. Well, if that was true, all of Wall Street would invest in that. Give them money, 4 times the amount back. Jesus saves. Very big thing is money and religion. Doesn't mix very well. And Paul says this, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. He didn't say I didn't take. He said something more difficult to say. I didn't even covet. You know, he was around rich people because we know that from the book of Acts. When he was under Felix's imprisonment, he wanted money from Paul. Well, you don't ask money from poor people. He knew he had access to money. And we know there was the Asiarchs who were his friends and tried to warn him, don't go into that riot, you'll get killed. So a man like Paul would have contacts, and he could fleece the flock. But he says this, I didn't even covet silver, gold, or apparel, or clothes. It wasn't even in my heart. That's a hard thing to say. And how can he say this? Well, anyone could say this, right? I don't care about your money. But let me show you how he proved it. Verse 35, in all things I have shown you, example again, that by working hard in this way, what way? Well, he had a job. He was a tent maker with Priscilla and Aquila. So he was proving what he said. He said, I didn't covet, but I'll even show you. I had a job. I earned my own keep. And not only did I earn my own keep, I supported the workers I sent out, like Timothy and Titus and people like that. He was supporting them. And that's what he says here. In all things I've shown you, thy working hard, that's where the Protestant work ethic comes from, working hard in this way, we must help the weak. What we have here is generosity and compassion. So he's earning this money, and one of the things he does with it is help the weak, people who don't have anything or sick. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul was an example of this himself. He earned his own keep, he supported workers, and he supported the weak. Now that's saying something. So anyone can say, I don't covet money, but this is action. Words in action. Be careful of people who always want money. There's always something wrong there. Money's very powerful, very, very powerful. And in religion, it often corrupts true religious affection. And then he ends with prayer, of course. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Well, our Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. Did you hear a message this morning on prayer? Anyone hear that message? Or were you all sleeping? Okay, you weren't sleeping. I saw you. You don't realize we can see you, you know. So the amazing power of human example. You are all influencers. You can be a bad influencer, a good influencer, but you need to be aware of it. You're influencing those around you. And Paul says, you ought to follow his influence. You ought to follow his example, because he's following the example of Christ. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful words. We thank you for this sermon. This is a wonderful sermon by the apostle to the Ephesian elders. And we thank you, you gave us this to learn so many great lessons in Christian leadership and in Christian ministry. So speak to us, help us all to understand that we are influencers for God, and we affect people, and we move people, we teach people. Help us to understand our influence for you. In Christ's name, amen.